presence of everyone today. We are appreciative of our visitors. Good to have you all here. And it's good when some cousins can get together. I used to have fun getting together with some of my cousins, and it was always a joy and a delight. I was thinking this past week, or at least Friday, I've got a bunch of sermons that I need to preach sometime, and I draw them up all the time, but I got to thinking Friday about some things that had happened that I heard about or been involved in or whatever. And I realized it was just impressed upon me again the need of preaching the kind of lesson that I'm going to preach this morning. I want to talk about problems within the family. Problems within the family. And I do this because these are so strenuous, sometimes painful and divisive. And some families don't survive them. They just don't. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 young people, young men here today. You have got to saturate your spirit with what the Bible says about what I'm going to talk about today. You have to make up your mind early how you're going to face life. And you can't let other people decide for you how you're going to do it. You have to let God decide for you. And then you can have success. Regardless of what happens to you or others do to you, you will have success. Just like Joshua and Caleb or Moses or Abraham. What if others don't do right? Well, I'm going to do right. That's the way you have success in life. And so you have to make up your mind. I'm going to listen to the Bible. I'm going to saturate myself with Bible principles. I'm going to know the mindset, what attitude I'm supposed to have. It's hard to have the right attitude about everything all the time. Very difficult. But if I listen to God and stay with what He's always told me, I will be taking the right ground. The high ground. And regardless of what happens, I'll be all right. Now, there are all kinds of problems that happen to you when you have a family. Money problems. That's the first point. Number one. Well, what's money? Money problems. Our nation is so saturated with money in some places, some people, some families. It's hard for, I guess, children to get rooted in what's valuable and what's necessary, what's good. I wasn't brought up in wealth. A lot of people are not brought up in wealth. But if you have God's attitude toward wealth, it doesn't matter. Just believe what God said about it. That's the truth about it. And so you're not disadvantaged just because you don't have a lot of money if you just look at it the way God said. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, a lot of Americans think it does. The more you have, the happier you can be. The more you can spend, the happier you're going to be. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. It never has. And it never will. We're all out here in West Texas. Remember Billy Saul Estes, the man who had the facility of making humongous amounts of money. And look at the outcome of all of that. Sad, sad thing to think about that. And think about others that were hurt because of that. I think I told you one time, there was an insurance man in Nashville, Tennessee. Brother Burton had an insurance company, made a lot of money. And he wanted to help Brother Keeble. Gave his school, had a school in Nashville, gave him $100,000. It's quite a gift, especially years ago when it was given. And they turned that money over to Billy Saul Estes for investment. And they lost every penny on it. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that awful? So you can hurt yourself because of the way you think about money. And certainly, you can hurt others. You can get hurt otherwise too. Don't misunderstand me. But these things are still true. Remember in Acts 19:27, when the silversmith said, you know, well, our business, we're in danger of losing business. Paul is turning people away from our idols. And if they stop buying the idols, we lose money. There is danger, he said. There's danger. But you know the way the widow looked at it, Mark 12:41-44. And she gave all that she had to the Lord, and she didn't sense any danger. Isn't that incredible, the difference? We are in danger of losing funds because of Paul's preaching. You put an idol ahead of your salvation because this brings me money. And that poor widow that gave all she had didn't sense any danger. Why did she not sense danger? Why wasn't she crying when she gave all that she had? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get by. And all she wanted to do was to be able to give money to the temple treasury. That's giving it back to God. And evidently she had every sense of security. And she had satisfaction. God will provide. That's what her history had taught her. That's what the Old Testament taught her. God will take care of His covenant people. And Jesus said that woman gave more than those rich people did. I want to be like that woman. Whether I've got a little or a lot, I still want to be like that woman. And so do you. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. You don't bring anything into this world. You're not going to take anything out. Having food and covering, let us be therewith content. And the older you get, the more you will realize the profundity of the point and the exact way that he expressed it. Having food and covering, let us be content. Now, I want more than food and covering, but I'm not going to worry about it. As long as I've got food and covering, he says, you can be content. Godliness with contentment is where it's at. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that amazing how that works? Money involves inheritance. How many families have been destroyed over inheritance? Do you know right now, I think it's about 720? If you've got $725 million lying around, you want to buy the Wagner Ranch, it's for sale. $725 million, 1,200 oil wells, 30,000 acres of cultivated ground, over 500,000 acres all told. It's been in the courts now, one article said, for about 10 years. Two segments in the family could not agree. There's so many of them now. We can't agree on how to get what we think we all want out of this. So in the courts for a decade, I bet you a few lawyers made some money in 10 years' time over all that. And it's still not settled, but it now is it's listed now publicly for sale. Well, families have had spats and problems over far less than that. Because somebody doesn't understand love, and he doesn't understand money, and he doesn't understand security like that widow. And he's thinking that everything is just tied up in what I can get. You know, I'm just trying to hold on to my own. Reminds me of the bars I saw in Mexico on windows all the time because people were trying to keep people from stealing from them. And it was a big problem. I'm not making fun of it. It was a humongous problem. Because everybody around, a lot of people were just thieves because they didn't have anything. So you're trying to protect yourself with bars. And some people come at, you know, the inheritance. Like you just got to it's a fight to the death for, and you got to scrap for everything because my whole future lies in that. And it doesn't. A man said to Jesus in Luke 12:13, Lord, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And you think about that and the way Jesus answered that. That's just like we get to be. Tell him to fess up to the facts and divide it with me. Man, who made me a judge over such things? Didn't come here to get involved in family feuds over money. Now, he wasn't playing down the significance of money in the estate. But still, why would you bring me a request like that? When all of my concern, my ultimate concern, is the salvation of the souls of people. Money is on the periphery. I am not here on the periphery. I am central. I am focused. You should be. Now, be fair. Be fair to your family in an inheritance. Sometimes you just have to be kind of firm sometimes to be fair. But never become mean and hateful and ugly, even if other family members do become that way. You may have to sit down some facts very carefully and objectively and all of that and be very firm about it. But don't start hating your brother or your sister or your somebody else over the inheritance. That's not what God calls us for. Number two. Now, I don't want to be crude and vulgar in any of this, but this is such a basic point. It has to be addressed. And all young men and women need to face up to the facts regarding sexual intimacy that the Bible talks about. All we see, all we do, we're males and females. Isn't that amazing? And it's wonderful. I was in a debate with a fellow one time. I'm telling you this, Chicago, I just thought about that. He started talking about one of the celebrities out in Hollywood. And he said he doesn't know if he's black or white. And one thing he said, I think, was he doesn't know if he's a man or a woman. I forgot all the things. This is in a debate. But at any rate, we do have, and you, what you see in the news, transgender stuff. Now look, let me say this about that. If somebody feels inside a way that's out of touch with the way they are outside, you've got real psychological problems. You really do. And I'm not making fun of that. And there are people, evidently, that have been in that kind of a fix, that their psychology did not fit their anatomy. They have to have a lot of help. I'm not saying everybody that mentions that or says that is in that case. I was watching something the other day, and there was a fella. He thought he was in that case, and he wanted to be a woman, until he saw this pretty woman, and then he's, my goodness. And he had actually flown overseas to have an operation and backed out of the operation. And then he comes back and sees it, good night. And the feelings that emerged were more than just latent, and they surfaced. And he wasn't really like he had been pretending to himself to be. Now, there's all kinds of leeway in those kinds of situations for a man and a psychologist to work things out. So I'm not making fun of somebody that's really got a real psychological problem. But then there's also the case, and this was in the news a while back, this woman, she was bringing up her, it's really a little boy, you look at him, he was a son, but she didn't want to press him or prejudice him toward a gender. She was not going to bring him up as a son. She was going to try to provide an environment so that he grows up neutral, and then he selects what he wants to be. Spare me the insanity. It's just pitiful what people can come up with next over what to do about something so basic as sex, sexuality, masculinity, femininity. Now, we have to understand our role if we are males or females. From Adam on down, males have been the aggressors. Naturally so. Females were the pursued, the sought, the desired, the wanted, in a very basic, fundamental, psychological way. And the boy is the one that is the more aggressor. I'm not saying abuse, I'm not saying violence, I'm not saying mean, you're just made to pursue. I think kids that don't grow up in the country have a disadvantage. You've never seen animals. Get a clue as to how it works out there. Now, it works that way here, but with rationality. There is no rationality in the cow lot. But you can see some basic brute facts of nature. And over here, we've got basic brute facts of nature and rationality and people made in the image of God. And people are supposed to be respected. Respect the other sex. 1 Peter 3:7, you've heard me refer to that passage time and again. Boys have got to learn how to live with girls. Now, if you've got sisters growing up, that can help. If you've got a mother, and most of us did, that could help. But then you might have to have some further instruction too, and you do. So Peter says, 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Not according to prejudice, not according to misunderstanding and violence and abuse. Learn their psychology as best you can. Dwell with them according to knowledge. This book came out a long time ago. I think it was in the 1970s. This book is entitled, Your Marriage Can Be Great. You willing to read that much to have a great marriage? You say, I don't think it's worth it. Look at that. Three times. Your marriage can be great. Bill Collins said he knew of a case where unfortunately, a man and his wife divorced because their relationship deteriorated while they were trying to get through this book. But now that's a lot of material on the details of marriage and divorce and remarriage and all of that. A lot in the details, because it picks up the explication of points and it follows out the implication, and a lot of things are addressed. Right. Wonderful book. Wonderful book. And I want a great marriage. And love must dominate everything to have a great marriage. And that's the way you go into it. So at any rate, young men, respect the other sex. Don't abuse. Don't take advantage of the other sex. If you get into a marriage, you want a marriage, then you have to love. You have to love. And that money thing, that can put a strain on love. What was mentioned in before our Bible class this morning, I know that couple, and it's sad. What would you do if your wife was sick all the time? What would you do if your husband was sick all the time? Now see, there's a case where a man had a sick wife. I know a preacher years ago, he got sick, got cancer, and his wife left him. My goodness. Now, one of these days, you may get sick. Now, did you marry somebody that just for the money? Just for the sex? Just for the moment? Or did you find somebody that loved you and would die for you and would work for you and live for you as beneath the canopy of the obligations toward God? A lot of people don't have the mind you have as you've grown up on Scripture. And they may exit the scene when the first real problem sets in. Or when they see somebody else that they didn't know existed at the time they married you. Looking around for a better. You know, there's songs written about people that think they could do better. Or she thought she could do better or whatever. And when she finds somebody with whom she can do better, then she leaves. The Bible knows nothing of that sort of a thing. Money can put a strain on love. I want to marry somebody who's in it to the death. If I've got to spend a lot of money to keep her healthy, I'll do it. Just like my children. What I've got to spend, I've got to spend. And not resent sickness. Now, most people don't just sit down and say, boy, I'd like to be sick. I wish I could be more sick so I get more sympathy. Most people are not like that. So they're not wanting it. They don't desire it. But they're stuck with it. And we can offer a lot of prayer and do what we can to make things better. But I'm telling you, having to spend money on sickness can put a strain on love. You better make sure you're with somebody that really loves you down deep. And so the money is nothing. We can get some more money if we have to. We can do the best we can, and we'll pray to a loving God to see us through every difficulty. I want somebody who loves me. You need to marry somebody who loves you. Sexuality, the homosexuality, the fornication, the adultery, it's rampant throughout this country. You get your mind entrenched in Scripture, and you have your attitude towards sex that the Bible says you ought to have. Now, number three, relationships. These are overlapping things too. First, we start with husband and wife because their relationship sets the tone for the rest of the family. Have you ever thought about the psychological bruises that you may have overcome after you got grown, as you thought back upon maybe your grandparents or your uncle and aunt or your mother and dad, your whoever it might have been, when you saw something extant that wasn't good, it wasn't right, it could have been so much better had this been practically and routinely and deeply applied every day. A lot of times when we get married, well, it's this way all the time. We're so green. We're so stupid. So dumb about relationships. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of work not making a fool of yourself. It really does. You might not know that before you get into 20s, long in there. But at the time you get married, realize there's a lot of growing yet to be done. And a lot of adaptation to be done. Husbands are to love their wives and wives their husbands. And that sets the tone for everything. So work at it. It's not automatic. And some couples have an easier time of doing that than others. Because of personalities. Now you can't change your basic core. But you can change your attitudes about things. You can work on yourself. There are things that I cannot do. There are things that I cannot feel. There are things that I can't adjust to. But there are things that I can. And I cannot use excuses for not doing better by June. I cannot do that. I can't afford to. And she can't make excuses for not doing better by me. It's got to be a balance. It's not a competition. It's not a confrontation. It's a cooperation. It's a cooperation by hearts that love each other. And as we do that and we raise our children, they are psychologically secure. They see mom and daddy loving each other and loving them, and they don't have to choose sides. Good night, you feel sorry for people that have to choose sides. I choose daddy. I choose mama. I don't want to have to choose anybody. I want mom and daddy. And that's the way God wanted it for everybody. Relationships. And then there's the parent-child thing. Sometimes it's parent-child, and sometimes it's parent-child, step-child. And sometimes it's people that are unscripturally married that have children. All kinds of deals. And you have to take the mind of Christ. What would the Lord say about this? How would the Lord want me to address this? How should I think about this? You can't hold people responsible for the sins of the parents. No, but you can hold parents. That's a problem sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, there's a difference between a parent with his own children. Paul said, I was gentle with you. It's like a nurse with her own children. Not a nurse with somebody else's children. You ever notice how precious your children are? More precious than anybody else's. And then there come the grandchildren. My goodness. I went down to pick up a horse the other day from Lloyd. A pasture. How long has that horse been down there, Lloyd? 10 years now? He wasn't supposed to stay that long. But I appreciate the pasture. But I went to pick him up. And there's Carrie in this mule. And she's got her two little, Jenny's little girls in this mule with her. Wherever she goes to do her work, those little girls are going too. Precious. Precious. She has strong feelings toward her own children, her own grandchildren. The Bible knows that. We're made to be like that. Incredible. And then you start getting these marriage situations when it's not like that, and now you've got to make the best of it. And you should make the best of it if it's a scriptural arrangement. But boy, are the problems deep. And you have to make up your mind. I'm in this for life. I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm trying to do right by everybody. But then sometimes there are extenuating circumstances that pile on. And you're having a double hard time of doing the right thing because of other pressures. The Lord knows about all these cases, all these situations, relationships. Then there's mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. I had a good mother-in-law. She put up with me. She wanted me to marry June before June did. I'll always be grateful for that. And she gave me encouragement to hang on. And I did till June grew up. Or at least till she changed her mind. Oh. In the Bible, you remember in Ruth chapter 1, when this woman, Naomi, and her husband have to leave Palestine because of poverty. No economic way to make it anymore. It's time to go. And they go down to Moab. And the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, get married down in Moab. And then Naomi's husband dies. And then the two boys die. And there she is, stuck away from the homeland. Her family's gone. Now she's got two ex-daughters-in-law. And she says, girls, it's time to go for y'all to go home. I can't take care of you. You need to go on back. And Orpah says, okay. And Ruth says, no. I wonder if there was something that that this Moabitess girl learned about Judaism in looking at Ruth and her husband and her husband and her brother-in-law. They said, I'm not going back. Oh, I just wonder. It's not stated. But she said, I'm not going. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now that's quoted, has been, thousands and thousands and thousands of times at weddings. It wasn't a part of a wedding ceremony between a man and a woman. It was between two women. I'm not leaving you. You were my mother-in-law. He was my husband. I found something here. I'm not going to relinquish. And so she goes back to Palestine. And lo and behold, as the story is fleshed out in the book of Ruth, she marries Boaz and becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Amazing. So I know that all in-law relationships don't have to be horrific. They just don't. It takes good personalities. It takes adjustment. It takes time. And I know this. Some people just cannot stay in the same area and get along as kinfolk. Sometimes we have to live in other places. That's just the way it is. And people will sometimes, trying to explain it, say, well, would you rather me come for a one-day visit as to not come at all? Things like that get said. Because if I bring her for a visit, things deteriorate soon. It will not last long. I can't leave her here long. I've got to go home. It's either a short visit or no visit, because the personalities clash. The reason we were able to live with my mother and daddy, or they with us, for years and years and years, and for daddy and me to do the work together that we were able to do, was because of June. And I've heard Daddy say that. She was the reason for that. And not everybody, and I've also heard one of the kinsmen say, yeah, not everybody's like June. That's right. I know that too. And not that I resent that fact. It's just a fact. Some kinfolk can be quite close. Some brothers and sisters can be close while they're growing up. And after they leave home, they're not close anymore. And there are various reasons for that that set in. That's just the way that it is. Siblings. Siblings. After they're grown, their problems. Genesis 50. I tell you what. After Joseph attended the funeral of his father, and everything settled down again, and he and his brothers are back down there in Egypt, those boys had some tension in their spirits. Because they're afraid Joseph's going to get us now. Daddy's dead. Daddy's dead. And now Joseph is going to get back at us for selling him into slavery. He says, in effect, set your minds at ease. Not going to do it. You did mean it for evil, what you did. But he took such an outlandishly strong providential evaluation of the whole thing that it meant he was on the higher ground. You meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. And whenever I think about deteriorating relationships within families, I wonder about that point. How much of this, I would love to have maintained a better relationship with that relative or that relative or that one. But then I get to thinking about it and I wonder about it. well, maybe if it had been that way, then we wouldn't have made this course or this move or this change or gotten this work or written this book or done this thing. Maybe that falls under the category, this was of the Lord. That's an expression that covers a lot of possible cases. This thing was of God. And so you do what Joseph did. You take the high ground of evaluation. Not resent anyone, even those who might have resented you. And just say, it's all right. It's all right. God has been good. Now let me hurry. I'm about to run out of time here. Priorities, make sure you always love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, neighbor, self. Seek the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. Priorities. Get your priorities straight. Marry somebody who's got them straight. Number five, there's the health and the psychological problems. Psychological problems. I tell you what, this bipolar thing is baffling. Someone I saw the other day at a funeral called me a few nights later, and I knew she had had problems all of her life, but I didn't know she was bipolar. And then you think about somebody else, and she was bipolar, and somebody else, and it was suspicion he was bipolar. And then somebody talks to you about family problems or whatever, and he's bipolar. I'm telling you, you're going to come up against it one of these days, and you're going to have to evaluate somebody probably in the family. And you won't know whether to criticize or to sympathize. It's got you baffled. Because they look like and they talk like they're normal. But as you stand off and consider them and you get more involved with them, and my goodness, what is wrong? It's baffling. And so you don't know sometimes whether or not to condemn or whether or not to feel sorry. Sometimes it's sort of a mix of some criticism that you think they need with also some understanding that you're willing to give. I don't know why you're like that. I don't know why you said that. I don't know why it's come to this, but let me explain something for you. It's not that way. You're not trying to lie about anything. You're trying to express truth. But I'm telling you, you get to people where you're not, you just don't know if some of their bad choices are because of their chemistry or because of their imbalance, and they made a bunch of them, and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. But you still have to deal with them. If they're close up in the family, you can pray for wisdom, you can pray for strength, and you know he talks like he's sane, he acts like he's sane, he just acts like he's mean. Maybe that's it. But maybe part of the time he sounds mean because he's out of balance. Now, if he'll take his medicine, he'll be okay. But he is responsible to take his medicine. What if he doesn't want to take his medicine anymore? Then you get the effect of that. So I'm saying sometimes in life's experiences, it gets awfully tough in families. Just be grateful things are as good as they are. Ask God for wisdom and be as merciful as the totality of the situation allows. Use your best judgment, praying for wisdom, given that situation. And number six, the final point. What about when it finally comes to the time after, let's say I've had a family or whatever and a husband, all that, and then I'm left alone. I'm left alone. I hope I die so that I don't experience that. I hope I die. June outlives me. But a lot of people get divorced, deserted, and their husband or wife passes away. You look at people in congregations where you've been that were widows or widowers. And you look at that and you think about that, how strong they were, being faithful, righteous. They weren't stuck in pity. They just lived. They courageously took on each day and they just kept living, even though they just kept on going home. all by themselves. Ooh, I don't really want to have to face that. But if I do, I hope God will grant me the wisdom and the strength to carry on. But people have to be left alone. Just do what God says about it. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Timothy 5:5. I want to be like that widow indeed whose hope was set on God. The widow indeed. Not like these other widows. But the widow indeed. She called on God. Hope was set on God. That's what you're going to have to do when you go home by yourself. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, the Lord stood by me. I want to be in a condition such that if I have to be alone regarding a mate that is now dead, I can still know the Lord stands by me. David said, Psalm 71, verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. My, I'm glad that's in the Scriptures. I'm glad it's there. Because I know if I were to outlive June, I would be thinking about that. You would be thinking about that. Lord, I'm going to need more help than ever now. I don't know how I can do it. I don't know how I can go on. And as I've said before, I doubt if I could preach. I don't think I'd be up to it. Don't know that I could do that. But anyway, young men, read Scripture. Get Scripture in your heart. Understand, we're talking about life. We're not talking about something irrelevant to you. We're talking about something you need to comprehend as you take life on. May God help us all in that regard. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. Won't you do it while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?